Imagine a prisoner who sees the door to his cell finally swing open, and he says, I'd rather stay locked up. Well, that sounds ridiculous, but when it comes to the captivity of sin, some people do the same thing. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth.
Sin does have pleasure for a season, you know. And some of us would rather stay in the captivity than have the freedom of obedience.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Friday, May 27th, 2016. So many people wake up in a comfortable suburban house and rush off in a nice car to another day pursuing a successful career. It looks like they have everything together, but they may be in serious bondage. Nancy will show you how to find true freedom. She's on day 5 of a 10-part series called The Cry of the Captives.
As you know, if you've been listening to Revive Our Hearts for any length of time, God has put a real burden on my heart to see what we call revival, what the historians have called revival, to see it happen in the hearts of God's people. And so it's a joy for me to be teaching in this series from Psalm 126, which I think is one of the great revival passages of Scripture. It doesn't actually use that word, but what it describes is such a picture of what happens when God revives His people. And I hope you've been following along with us. If you haven't, it's not too late to pick up your Bible and turn to Psalm 126, just 6 verses. And we're managing to make a week and a half or two of programs out of it. But there's so many riches, so many treasures in that passage. And we spent the last several days looking at the first 3 verses where God's people are remembering what God has done in the past. And they offer praise for the past, the way that God has delivered His people from captivity. Probably in that situation, they were directly thinking of coming out of the Babylonian captivity, where they had returned to their homeland, and now were once again free people, could rebuild their nation. But what a picture that is of salvation, as God delivers us from Satan and from sin, from the bondage to sin. But also a picture of what happens when God revives His people, delivers us from those grave clothes we talked about earlier in this series that Lazarus had when he came out of the grave. He was alive, but he was bound. And when God's people are set free from their bondage to sin and self and this world, there's a joy that is the fruit of that. And we've seen the theme of joy throughout the psalm, joy and gladness and singing as the expression of people who've been set free. So that was the first 3 verses of Psalm 126. Now we come to verse 4, which is kind of the crux of this psalm. This is God's people not remembering, but requesting. This is where the petition is, the prayer for revival. And now they make a plea based on what God has done in the past. They make a plea for God to do something in the present. Lord, we've seen what you've done before. We've seen what it was like when you set your people free and you gave them joy and gladness, and the lost nations looked on and they said, God's there. The Lord has done great things for them. But it's just a memory for some of us. Some of us can remember a time when God moved in our life or our family or our church, and wow, we think back on it and it was great. He set us free from bitterness. We had got our conscience clear. We dealt with some issue in our past. A relationship was reconciled. So maybe God moved in a sweet way in revival in the life of your church. And you look back on that. Maybe it was 3 years ago or 33 years ago. And you think, that was great. But it's possible that you've once again come back into some areas of bondage. Because it is our tendency, as long as we are in this flesh, to backslide, to gravitate back toward captivity. And that's why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" We need it again and again and again, the fresh moving of God's Spirit in our hearts. And so the psalmist prays here in verse 4 of Psalm 126, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Bring back our captivity. Here he's saying we're not content to settle for past mercies, but we need fresh reviving. Fresh reviving. Are you walking in revival today? or does your heart need to be revived again? I don't know about you, but my heart needs to be revived again and again and again and again. And I find myself sometimes I'll go back and read old journals and I'll see how God set me free in an area. And then I realize I have fallen back into the same old bondage in that area once again. And I need God again to turn my captivity, to set me free again. Now notice that this prayer in verse 4 is directed to the Lord. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, it's amazing how many other people we will go to for solutions and for help before we go to the Lord. But this prayer is directed to Him. Seek Him. Turn again our captivity. O Lord, the prayer is to Him. No one else can do what He can do. There are issues in your family. There are issues in your church. There are issues in relationships that only God can move in, that only God can accomplish. We are dependent on Him. And then notice that not only is this prayer directed to the Lord, but it's an earnest prayer. He says, "Oh, Lord." I like that word, "oh," particularly in the Old Testament you find it. It's an expression of earnestness, intensity, desperation, longing. I think it's the "oh" that's missing in so many of our prayers today. I know it's missing in most of my prayers, to tell you the truth. I find myself just praying about things in a rather routine way sometimes. And as I was meditating on this psalm, I thought, where is the "oh" in my prayers? I want to see God move, but am I desperate to see God move? Turn again our captivity. Oh, Lord! Oh, Lord! We need You to do that. And then it's a focused prayer. He's saying, this is what we need. He's not settling for lesser things. I mean, there are a lot of things we could ask the Lord for, and we're supposed to take our request to the Lord. But in this prayer, he's saying, Lord, the one thing I want is that You would turn back our captivity, that You would set Your people free, that You would deliver Your people. Now, as you read this passage, there's no question that the person praying this prayer, the people praying this prayer, want to be delivered from their captivity. They're not content for things to stay as they are. They're saying, we can't go on this way. This matters to us. This is important to us. It's a focused prayer. And notice what it's a prayer for. What are they asking God to do with such desperation and intensity and urgency? It's a prayer for release from captivity, a prayer for deliverance from bondage. Now, when you pray a prayer like that, it implies that you realize that you have a need. It implies that you recognize that everything isn't okay. Listen, if you think your life is okay, if you think you're living an okay Christian life, you're not doing as well as some, but you're doing a lot better than some other people, you know. If you're content with where you are, you'll never pray a prayer like this. But if you come to the place where there's this holy dissatisfaction in your heart and you say, I can't go on this way. I'm not content to live in this functional, marginal Christian life, this nominal Christian life. I want the real thing. I want to live in freedom. I want to walk in the fullness of God's Spirit. It implies that you recognize that there's a need, that you're not doing okay. I think of that passage in Isaiah chapter 64, which is another great prayer for revival. We've talked about it on this program before. But when Isaiah prays that prayer, he says, "Oh Lord, Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation." That's honesty. I think one of the reasons we're not urgent in our praying today is because we don't realize how urgent our need is. We wouldn't say our lives are a wilderness or a desolation. Now, some would, but most of us, we're going to church, we're doing our thing, we're fulfilling our responsibilities, and there's not this sense that our lives are dry and thirsty and barren and not what God intended they should be. But when that realization comes upon you, when you see yourself not in comparison to every other Christian you know, but in comparison to the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God, then you say, Lord, my life is a wilderness. It's not what You want it to be. I am so needy. I know when I teach on Revive Our Hearts, people, I think get this impression that everything I'm teaching here, I am just living in the abundance and the overflow of all this great truth. Can I just tell you how many days I lift my eyes and heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I am a mess. If the people who listen to Revive Our Hearts knew the things that I struggle with, the times when I feel so half-hearted, so cold, so barren, when it's so hard for me to pray, if they could only know. Well, God does know. He does know. And He keeps putting in my heart, I'm so thankful for this holy discontent, this unwillingness to stay there, this longing to press on to know Him and to be filled with Him. So today we have so much in the Christian world. We have big conferences and big ministries and best-selling Christian books and media ministries. But so what? If our hearts are cold and hard and our eyes are dry and our lives are barren and our worship is empty and our homes are broken and our churches lack the presence and power of God, we've got a lot of activity, but not a whole lot of power. And that's what we need. And that's why the psalmist cries out, Lord, would you turn again our captivity? So when he prays for release from captivity, he's implying not only that he recognizes he has a need, but there's an implied desire to be delivered from captivity. I don't want to stay here. I want to be free. Do you have that desire? Do you really have a desire to walk in the fullness and the freedom of the Holy Spirit in your life? To live not in the realm of the normal Christian life where everybody else seems to live, but to live in the realm of the supernatural? I know many of you do. I know that's why you're here. I know that's why you listen to this program, because there's that hunger in so many of you. But the danger is that we would be content to remain where we are instead of pressing on. You know, not only that we'd be content where we are, but we can even come to the place in our life where we actually kind of enjoy staying in captivity. Sin does have pleasure for a season, you know. And some of us would rather stay in the captivity than have the freedom of obedience. Because to obey God can be hard. It can be humbling. It requires breaking. It requires intentionality. It requires effort. And some of us would just rather drift, even if it means we have to stay in bondage. But the psalmist is saying, I'm not content to stay there. I want to press on to higher ground. I want to be free in all these different areas of my life. I want to be free. And then it implies a willingness to be turned. Not only a desire to be set free and delivered from captivity, but a willingness for God to turn our hearts. And you know what that means? Repentance. It's a willingness to repent, to turn from whatever is keeping me from experiencing that freedom. I've been so blessed to be associated with Life Action Ministries, a ministry that God raised up to give this message of revival to local churches throughout the country. And we're based in Southwest Michigan, and Revive Our Hearts is one part of that ministry. Revive Our Hearts is the women's ministry of Life Action Ministries. And it's been a privilege during this series to have the director of Life Action Ministries, Byron Paulus, and his wife, Sue, here with us in the studio. And so I've asked Byron to join us for a few minutes here on today's program. And Byron, you know, as we talk about desperation and earnestness and desire and longing, our teams have been in probably now thousands of churches, and we've seen in some churches a real sense of longing, in some individuals in those churches, a real sense of desperation and longing. What kind of difference does that make when there's that longing?
I think it was Leonard Ravenhill, Nancy, as maybe one of the most prolific writers and most passionate men of God I've ever met when it comes to revival, that said one time, if we're willing to live without revival, we will.
Yeah.
And when we go into these churches where people just aren't any longer satisfied with status quo, they're no longer willing to go on apart from a visitation of God, then God begins to do something in their heart and stir them and to begin mobilizing them in prayer. I remember years ago, we were in a rather large church, and I was there weeks in advance and just asking the people to begin seeking the Lord and praying. And about a week before our team was to arrive for this concentrated, protracted time of seeking the Lord, I'd heard that there were prayer meetings taking place in this church in the middle of the night. In fact, I heard they were taking place between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning.
Wow.
Knowing that was rather unusual, I said, I've got to find out more about this. I picked up the phone. I called someone that I'd met there. And I said, is it true that there's prayer meetings taking place in the middle of the night? And they said, well, there sure is. I said, is it really between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning? Mm-hmm. And they said, well, yes, it is. And then I figured the next logical question was, is anybody coming?
Right.
And they said, a matter of fact, there is, that they had planned prior to this season of seeking the Lord and calling people to repentance to really bathe it in prayer. So for 2 weeks leading up to the launching of this time in their church to seek the Lord, there were people praying. They said as many as 10 or 15 homes and about 10 or 15 people in each home,
wow,
night after night between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, crying out to God with urgency and intensity for a real visitation of a heavenly type in their congregation. So that's 150 or 200 people that were gathering. They said that they wanted to pray at the most sacrificial time.
Hmm.
Now, the key was they were obedient to how God led them. I would rather pray at 7 in the morning, personally, but they felt like that's what God wanted them to do. They obeyed. And as I look back, in that period of time, it went on for not just 1 week or 2 weeks, but 3 weeks that God worked in the hearts of those people. Some of the most dramatic, unexplainable, extraordinary works of God in the hearts of people and marriages took place. So, yes, there is a direct relationship.
And you saw, I remember a number of years ago when you were on an overseas trip, you saw this kind of desperation in a prayer meeting you had a chance to be a part of.
I really did, Nancy. And if I were to look back at some markers in my own life of experiences that have changed me and deeply convicted me of my own lack of prayer, it would be this trip to Singapore. And I was invited to a Friday night prayer meeting. They said it would begin at 10 o'clock and it would finish at 6 in the morning. And I went, and as I participated, I began to realize that this wasn't just a one-time occurrence on a Friday evening, that they had been doing this for weeks upon weeks. And what struck me, Nancy, was not just that 40 or 50 people would come out and pray all night on Friday night, but I noticed they prayed a lot for revival in America. And so as that prayer meeting finished and I met with the leader, I said, how long has this prayer meeting been going? And he said, for 12 years. I said, every Friday night for 12 years? And he said, yes, sir. I said, all night long from 10 at night until 6 in the morning? And he said, yes. And I said, do you usually spend so much time crying out to the Lord for revival in America? Or was it just because there were some Westerners here? He says, oh, no, we realize that if God sends revival to America, it will impact the world. And I came back, and I just thought to myself, I don't spend all night Friday nights praying for revival. And then as I further discussed, just briefly, I said, why do you do this? And it was interesting. He said, because I was a part of a revival in Nagaland. And he said, that so touched my life, so transformed our hearts. I saw the glory of God. He said, I'll spend the rest of my life to seeking the Lord for another opportunity to see His glory descend.
How do you think you, I know we have a desire to have that kind of desperation, and we have women sitting in this room. Some of them are saying, I'd like to have that kind of burden for revival. How do you think you can cultivate that kind of hunger and thirst and desperation for God to move? I know we're not there if we want to be, but how do you move in that direction?
Well, Nancy, I believe in my own heart, until you see the need, you'll never really be motivated to do anything to be a part of the solution. And I believe the more that we just, like David, even in his own heart, he would say, I'm poor and needy, that when we get a glimpse of God and who He is and all of His holiness and His purity and His power and His might and His glory— And as Isaiah said there in Isaiah 64, once we see Him and remember Him and His ways, as you're talking about in this series of remembering, then we'll see ourselves. And that's when Isaiah said, you'll remember, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I believe part of that is just getting a fresh encounter with God. I've been meditating a lot on one little phrase back in Psalm chapter 85, where the psalmist cries out, give me life that I might call upon thy name. If we don't experience life, if we don't personally experience the presence and power of God in our life, then we won't call upon His name. I remember a seminary student asked to meet with me one time in my office, and he came in, and we just had a brief meeting, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And then he said, could we pray together? And I said, sure, let's do that. I'll never forget, Nancy, he just prostrate, laid himself out on my office floor, And he cried out to the Lord, and he said, "Oh, God, I want revival more than I want to breathe." And I thought, I don't want it that bad. And God just used that to convict my heart. And as I dialogued with that seminary student, you know, he had studied the history of revival, as you're doing right now in your Revive Our Hearts sessions. You're beginning to get a glimpse of what it was like when God visited mm-hmm. before. What would it be like, as there in Psalm, if we really were freed from the captivity? Mm-hmm. And that, I believe, motivates us and urges us and compels us, really, to seek him with all our hearts.
Well, thank you, Byron. That's Byron Paulus, the director of Life Action Ministries. Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries, and it's been a privilege for me for years to serve with men and women like Byron and his wife, Sue, who have a heart and a hunger to see God move. And as you're hearing those accounts, I hope that God's giving you an increased desire in your heart to say, "Lord, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." When we come back together on Revive Our Hearts, we'll pick up with that verse again and talk about what it means for God to turn our captivity as the streams in the south. You won't want to miss the vision that that gives us for what God wants to do in our day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do cry out to you, and we say we need you. We need you to move in our day. We desperately need you to move. And I pray that you'd give us a recognition of our need in our own lives, in our families, in our churches, and give us that holy dissatisfaction with business as usual. Come and visit us, Lord. Come and set the captives free. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has helped us see how needy we are and how much we need to cry out to God. She's been joined by Byron Paulus, the Executive Director of Life Action Ministries, partner ministry to Revive Our Hearts. You've been able to hear the program today because of those who support Revive Our Hearts financially. And Nancy's here to tell you how important your generosity is.
Well, all this month, we've been letting you know about our ministry's fiscal year-end needs. And I want to say a huge thank you to everyone who's helped us move toward our overall goal of just under $500,000. Now, at this point in the month, we're still quite a ways off from meeting that overall goal. Our team here at Revive Our Hearts is setting goals for each of our current outreaches, as well as budgets for what we can take on in the months ahead. But at the same time, giving here at fiscal year end has been a lot lower than what we had hoped for. Earlier this week, when I took a look at the accounting reports, we were at about half of what we need by the end of this month to end our fiscal year in a healthy position. So would you pray that the Lord would provide all that's needed at this critical time? And if he prompts you to make a gift to help with this need, please contact us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Thank you so much for partnering with us at this crucial time. And don't forget, as a podcast listener, your gift will be doubled by some friends of the ministry who believe in the potential of using digital media for getting the gospel out. They are encouraging you to partner with us in keeping the Revive Our Hearts podcast going strong. So visit reviveourhearts.com/podcast, and your donation will be doubled this month. Thank you so much for helping Revive Our Hearts continue calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
If you're like me, you pray that God will take away your tears. But Nancy says we need to be asking God for the right kind of tears. She'll explain more next week. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wagelmuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.